as we continue in our series on the parables, we're continuing to dig up and we're mining for that spiritual truth that is hidden in this story, these stories that Jesus tells, but it's hidden in plain sight. We just have to do some of the hard work. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 this morning, and looking at the parable of what we're calling the parable of two debtors. Two people that were sinners in need of a Savior. Two different reactions this morning. And the story of pride and story of true freedom that comes from the gospel. So Luke chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If you don't have them, it's on the screen behind us. And let's read this story from God's Word together. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when this Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." Always a dangerous response to Jesus there. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This church is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We considered this text back last summer as we looked at a series. I think we mentioned this in a series when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, and we kind of made reference to this text here or there, just to prove a few points and to make a few points. But in today's text, we have before us a tale of two sinners. Luke paints a wonderful portrait of true repentance and sinful pride. And so my questions that we have this morning is, what would bring these two very opposite people together in the same room? What was going on behind the scene? How does Jesus handle this very odd situation? Because we do have a tale of two sinners that are there today. Two people that would not normally be in the same room, that would not normally hang out. Two people with two different lifestyles. And Jesus is encountering this very difficult and odd situation. Well, we're introduced to the first sinner. Proud Simon the Pharisee is what we'll call him. And the second is a former promiscuous woman of the city. The setting is in Simon's house. He had invited Jesus to his house for a meal. Simon's intentions were not to honor Jesus, just like all these other stories that we're reading. They had this agenda that's set before them. They're not inviting him because they think Jesus is a swell guy. They're not inviting him in because they actually want him to be there. They're inviting him in because they have another agenda. His intentions were not to honor him, but were to plan to trap Jesus in saying something that could be used against him later. And when this woman of the city enters Simon's house and heads straight for Jesus, Simon believes his scheme is working out perfectly. But something happens that Simon doesn't expect. In this scene, we also see two very opposite attitudes toward Jesus Christ. One is coldness that is born out of a works religion. And I hope to show you that this morning. And the other is a deep, warm affection that's born out of saving grace. And Luke shows us that one is the result of unforgiven sin, and the other is the result of forgiven sin. So first and foremost, let's look at a portrait of these two sinners. Follow me again in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Jesus' mission here was clear. It was to seek out and save lost sinners, church. Tim Keller has a beautiful quote in one of his books that I read. He says, "As a faithful shepherd goes out looking for the lost sheep for the purpose of restoring them to the sheepfold, so Jesus is on mission to go out and find sinners and restore them to the Father." Because this is his mission, church. Listen, Jesus takes every opportunity to be with sinners. Aren't you so glad? His company is sinners of all types. He doesn't just say, you got to be this kind of sinner or this kind of sinner. He invites sinners to come to him, and he goes to them. And here Jesus takes the invitation to eat a meal at Simon the Pharisee's house. You know why? Because Simon is a sinner. And so I want to introduce you to character number one, Simon the Pharisee. Simon's invitation comes with strings attached. He has an agenda, like most of the other Pharisees and Sadducees we've seen in our text this summer. His purpose for inviting Jesus to his house was not to fellowship with Christ, but to try and trap him in his words. Jesus knows all this because he loves Simon. He created Simon in his image and for his glory, and he still accepts his invitation. Simon is portrayed as a cold and unloving person. He doesn't extend to Jesus even the most common courtesies of the day. The common courtesies of the day involved providing a bowl of water to wash off dusty feet and oil to anoint one's head. These were two of the common courtesies of the day that any guest could expect from a host that invited them over. Simon wasn't loving toward Christ even in the most basic of ways. Simon was proud, church. He was proud because he felt his position was superior to Jesus. Anybody ever been there? I've done that. I bought that t-shirt. I've got it in every size. And it still don't fit. Wow. It's a bad place, church, to be in the when we get to the point where we think that our position is superior to Jesus. Let he who stands take heed, lest he fall, Scripture says. Amen. By his actions, he was demonstrating the fact that he was setting himself up as the judge over Christ. He was very judgmental and he was unfriendly. That's character sinner number one, Simon the Pharisee. Simon's reasoning was correct, but his conclusion was faulty. His logic flowed that a prophet should know things about people. A prophet would know that this woman is a great sinner. A prophet would know that she is a woman of the city. A prophet of God would have nothing to do with this woman because she is a dirty sinner. His conclusion was faulty. Jesus is a prophet, church. And Jesus was a prophet. And he did know this woman, and he knew everything about her. He knew her past profession. He knew her sin. But instead of avoiding her, she was exactly the type of person that the Father had sent him to come to. She was one of those lost sheep. She had been found by Jesus the great shepherd days before and had been restored to the sheepfold through faith and repentance. Simon's thinking was right to a point, but then it ended with the wrong deduction. Jesus quickly shows Simon that he is a prophet. He knows sinners. He sees them. Simon was thinking these things to himself, and Luke tells us that Jesus answers, showing Simon's that he does know the innermost thoughts of everyone, and he knows what sort of woman is before him, and he also knows what sort of person Simon is as well. Simon, I have something to say to you. Jesus ever said that to you, church? Hey, Brian, I got something to say, and you probably want to sit down because you're probably not going to like it. We've all been there. I don't know that I've said, say it, teacher. I don't know if I've said that. I don't know if I've been brave enough, but maybe I have. But oftentimes, that whole log and spec thing, we point something out in somebody else, don't we? Before we recognize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior too. I messed up with my kids for the umpteenth billionth time the other day. I blamed Caleb for something. And Daddy messed up. And when I found out what really happened, we had to go correct this on one end with one of the other two that I'm not going to mention, except for she's not in the room right now. And I had to go... had to go get Caleb out of his bed. He was crying. I upset him. Daddy made a mistake. And I looked at him and I said, I'm sorry. Daddy's a sinner and needs a Savior too. And I'm messed up. How often, church, do we go to our Heavenly Father and say, I'm just one of those strange, ignorant, dumb sheep that you had to come after. I messed up. I need to be forgiven. The liberation that I had when my son said, Daddy, I'll forgive you and I love you. Man, how much more is true liberation of our soul when we hear our Heavenly Father say, you are forgiven. Do you see that? Simon thought he was all that in a bag of chips with a Coke on the side and that his stuff didn't stink, but it did. And Jesus called him on it. He knows what sort of woman is before him. He knows what sort of person she is, and Simon as well. And our Lord quickly turns the tables on Simon. You see, although Simon the Pharisee gives no utterance to his thoughts, the Lord knows what's going on in his heart, just like he does ours, church. And ask him, which person out of gratitude would show the greatest love? One to whom much has been forgiven, or one to whom little has been forgiven? And Simon doubted the genuineness of Jesus' calling because he regarded him as unable to read the woman's character. By his question to him, the Savior shows that he could not only read her character, but he could fathom the innermost thoughts of Simon as well. Well, the second character that we see in this story is the woman of the city. She's a sinner as well. We're introduced to her. She surprises everyone with her entrance into Simon's house. Again, Simon didn't hang out with these kind of people. The ancient style home would be one with an open floor plan to allow cooler evenings. The living and dining area was the great room. And this also allowed an open entrance by the woman. And this picture is a picture of extravagant love and devotion. And that's how she's portrayed. Jesus probably days before had forgiven her sin and changed her heart. She met Jesus and now she runs to him to show her love and affection for him when she learns that he's at Simon's house. She shows her devotion to Christ as she performs what a slave would be assigned, church, washing the feet of a guest in his house. She's humble. She understands what Christ has done for her. Jesus, as his practice was, didn't sweep her sin under the rug or act like it didn't exist. But rather, he dealt with it. Her sin had been forgiven. How do we know her lifestyle was now different? Well, one indication was that the tool of her trade, the flask of her perfume, was no longer needed. Rather than putting it on herself to make herself more attractive and desirable, what does she do? She shows her repentance by pouring it on the feet of Jesus. She takes what days before was used to help her in her sin, and she lavishes it on Christ as a token of a changed heart and a changed life. So there is a portrait of two sinners that we see in this text. And then let's get to the parable, the story of the two sinners in verses 41 through 43. Jesus says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of them both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered. the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Jesus begins, Simon, I've got something to tell you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Then Jesus starts his own story. Simon was about to discover that Jesus really is a prophet. He really did know what kind of woman was touching him. He also knew what kind of man was sitting across from him as well. Both of them were sinners. Do we believe that, church? Do we believe that we are both sinners, that they are both sinners? Do we believe that we're all sinners, that when it comes to our spiritual status in life, that everybody in this theater, regardless of how long we followed Christ, we're all on the same plane. We're all sinners every day, and we need a Savior to save us. How does this parable relate to the woman? What point is Jesus making by telling it? Well, the debtor who owed a very large amount is the woman. The first debtor owed 500 denarii, which is equal to nearly 2 years of wages in the ancient world, a very large sum of money. This was a picture of the woman and her sin. She was a great sinner, and when she was forgiven, she loved Jesus very much for canceling her very large sin debt. See, she realized that her sin was great, but her Savior was great as well, as Spurgeon said. The second debtor owed the creditor 50 denarii, a much smaller debt. The debtor really doesn't represent Simon, but is placed in the story to show that the one who understands that their sin debt is very, very great, that there's no way to pay back God, will finally be blessed in the end. I think Simon was beginning to see the point here, church, and that he was not willing to admit that he was as great of a sinner as he was. Especially in his mind, he wasn't as great of a sinner as this woman. But he too was a great sinner in need of the forgiveness of sin as well. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Simon's heart was still very hard. His religion was a roadblock that attempted to resist the grace of God. You know, there's a difference between religious people and Christian people. You do realize that, don't you? And it's all got to do with this relationship that we have with Jesus. If we go through the motions on Sundays and have a lot of religion, it's going to be as hollow as that old dead tree. But if we want a living, thriving relationship that is day by day, moment by moment, with the Lord of the universe, that defines the very heart of Christianity. Notice how Jesus explains the difference between Simon and this woman. He's a picture of one working for salvation. And the woman is a picture of one who is saved by grace. It's so very hard for a worker to love sinners because they get for free what the worker sweats trying to earn. Oftentimes, workers resent grace. You know, the people that I've encountered with along my Christian journey, this is why so many people have a problem with the thief on the cross. Well, he didn't do anything. You're right. The only thing he did was the right thing. Recognize that he was a sinner, that he was bankrupt because of his life that was worth nothing, and he threw himself on the mercy of Christ at his life's end. You see, it's not about working. Oh, we have joy. We have fruit from our life, and the overflowing joy that we have to serve Christ is amazing. But our works have nothing to do with earning our salvation. They're a result of it, church. And so Jesus explains the difference between Simon and this woman, and he uses this other main point. I know we're a few things behind, but forgiveness of sin, Sam, if you can find that. Forgiveness of sin produces great love for Christ. Look at verses 44 through 47. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. His dirty, stinky, sweaty, dusty feet that she kissed. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus says to Simon, look at this woman again. What do you really see, Simon? Notice the difference between Simon and the woman. Simon, you didn't even give me the basic courtesy that any common visitor would receive. You gave me no water to wash the dust off my feet. However, this woman that you so despise, Simon, has not stopped crying tears of joy, of gratefulness, and is washing my feet with her tears. Simon, you did not give me as much of a washcloth, and she is using her hair. Simon, you did not give me the customary welcome kiss on the cheek, and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you did not give me the customary anointing with oil that you give your other guest, but she has poured out her jar of perfume and anointed me extravagantly. See, Simon, church, didn't show Jesus even the most basic form of hospitality. And the bottom line was that Simon had about as much contempt for Jesus as he did for that woman. Rather than honoring Jesus as his guest with the customary common courtesies, he treated him with contempt. You see, Simon is a perfect example of somebody who is religious but missed Jesus. He's religious, but he has no love for Jesus. I talked to a whole bunch of them last week, right here in good old Henry County. Don't fall victim to this, church. This woman, contrary to Simon, loved Jesus very much and crossed all socially acceptable lines to show Jesus that she loved him. What made the difference? Well, I hope it's the same thing that makes the difference in your life and in mine. Her sins had been forgiven. I'm guessing, again, a day or two, she had heard Jesus or perhaps even spoke with him, and her heart and her life was transformed by the gospel. She believed Jesus concerning her sin, and she trusted him alone as Savior. And now she comes as an act of thanksgiving and love. She also comes as an act of true repentance. The flask of perfume would anoint her Savior instead of herself. And Jesus then confirms her and speaks the words that she longs to hear. And here we see in verses 48 through 50 the result of true repentance. Hear these words, church. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She believed Jesus, church. She trusted in him. And as an act of faith and trust, goes to him and expresses her love for him in a tangible way. Jesus tells her that her faith has saved her. Her gratitude was proof that her large sin debt had been canceled. This woman's love for Christ began when he first showed that love to her. This is always how it works, church. We know this. God's love for us in salvation generates love within us for him. 1 John 4:10 says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the sin debt payment, a sacrifice that appeases wrath. God sent him to be that for our sins. And so here's what it comes down to today. We are either like Simon, or we're like the woman. Either we have a cold, uncaring concern for Christ because we are still in our sin, or we have never grasped the wonder of God's forgiveness. If that's you this morning, run to Jesus, church. In him, you will be satisfied. Or we're like the woman who understood that her case was hopeless and her life was miserable and she was bound for a life of destruction until she met Jesus. You see, for the woman of the city, Jesus made all the difference. And so I'll leave you with this question this morning. I'll leave all of us, myself included in this. This is not me deviling this out to you. This is us learning together. Is your love and my love for and your devotion and my devotion to Christ what it should be? Is our love for and devotion to Christ what it should be? If it's not, we should contemplate just what great lengths God went to forgive our many sins, our large sin debt. We should think about that love. We should contemplate that love. And then that love will begin to generate love in our own hearts for Him. I stand before you this morning, church, a sinner in need of a Savior. And I think Wesley was right. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will always be being saved. Because God's not through with us yet. He saves us, not to keep us on the sidelines, but to put us in the middle of the game. And day by day, bit by bit, through all the circumstances that we go through in life, that He brings onto our plate, He chips away the old, and He makes us new, until one day we stand complete in Him. And we realize that it's no work of ours, that Spurgeon's right. It's all of grace. And that He would do that work and create that love in our heart for our good and for His glory. May we not be Simon, church. May we be like that woman of the city, and may we go out and share and spread and not be ashamed to tell others of the extravagant love that God's loved us with, and then reach out with that love and love others. We offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.